of Genesis. We began a study last week of Noah's prophecy concerning his three sons. There are those who contend that these prophecies are just some words that Noah uttered and that God had nothing to do with them at all. Before we go into that, I want you to turn just a moment to Genesis 49. Genesis 49. A little bit about how the word of the Lord comes to individuals. We'll come to this in due season, but it'll be some time off, and I'm not going into it now, but I just want you to see. Genesis 49. Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father." That follows then Jacob's telling them, the 12 sons, of the things that will befall them in the days to come. Now, it might be well to turn to one more passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, I'll begin with verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The word of God is a power that brings to pass everything that has transpired. Theologians have an expression, speaking of the inspiration of the Scripture, they speak of the fiat creation of the earth, the creation of the earth and all it is, by the Word. God issued a decree, or God spoke, and it came to pass. Now, in chapter 1 of Hebrews, we see how that Word came in days gone by, and it's applicable to Noah, of whom we'll be reading as soon as I've read this. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now stop right there. At sundry times. The revelation of God did not come all at once. There's an expression used called the progressive revelation of God. God revealed a little here, a little there. A little there, and then there. Not all at once. The revelation of God began with Moses recording it, and the revelation of God closed with that given to John, the Revelator, or the beloved apostle. Revelation of God extending over a period there, as it was written, some 1,600 years. But the Word of God and the revelation of God came to Adam at each individual on down the line. Then we read, not only at sundry times, but in divers manners. Sometimes through a man. Sometimes in a dream. Sometimes in a vision. Sometimes an angel of the Lord. Many different ways. Of course, we better understand the second verse. God hath in these last days spoken unto us as Son. I don't reckon I've seen a translation of the New Testament or the Bible that had it as such. Now, Dr. Schofield prefers in Son, but it wasn't literally. He spoke as Son. So that the revelation of the Son and of God as Son is that which we have today. So, back here in Genesis 9, we have God revealing through Noah the course of history of the three divisions of the human race. We devoted most of our study last week to the 25th verse, where Noah said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall it be unto his brethren." Suffice to say, the curse pronounced there was the curse of servitude. Canaan, to be a servant, of servants, even to his own brethren. Notice the latter part of 26, where it speaks of Shem. Canaan shall be his servant. The latter part of verse 27, where he speaks of Japheth. Canaan shall be his servant. We hear some objection today to the fact that the curse pronounced upon Canaan and not upon Ham. Some of the older manuscripts have Ham included in the curse, but as stated repeatedly, history attests the fact. Documentary historical accounts reveal the fact that every descendant of Ham is or has been in a state of servitude. Last verse of Zechariah tells us that when the kingdom is established, there will be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord, and that distinction will be obliterated. But we read in Isaiah, the 60th chapter and the 3rd chapter of Joel, a few other passages of Scripture, that during the millennial reign of Christ, when all conditions will be perfect, that the Gentiles will be the slaves or the servants of the nation of Israel. That is, the Gentiles will be the ones who will plow the fields. The Gentiles will be the ones who will work the vineyards. The Gentiles will be the ones who construct the buildings. The Gentiles will be the ones who do the servile task during the millennial reign of Christ. Servitude is a part and parcel of the program of God, and the highest relationship that an individual can maintain toward the Lord Jesus Christ is that of a bond slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul called himself a bond slave. James called himself a bond slave. Practically all of them called themselves bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to pass on from Canaan and let that be tonight. We're going to look at the other two sons of Noah. It's a significant fact. We mentioned last week the fact that Noah had no more children, but we'll not go into that again this evening. Let's look at verse 26 and verse 27. 26, and he, Noah, said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." We're going to look at Shem for a little while. The word Shem comes to us today without the H. We have Shem, Semites, Semitic, anti-Semitic. The Hebrew has two letters equivalent to S. One pronounced like S-H, the other pronounced like S. And if you are familiar with the entrance of the children of Israel into the Promised Land, you'll remember the entrance and exodus of one particular group was conditioned by their pronunciation of a certain word. Anyone remember the word? No. Yeah. Shibboleth. S-H-I-B-B-O-L-E-T-H. Shibboleth. They had come in to help, and as the others began to come in, they said, "Well, we don't know whether they belong to this group or not," and so it called on them to pronounce Shibboleth. And there were those that come up, pronounce Shibboleth. I said, "Sure, Shibboleth." They couldn't pronounce, they had to put the S-H on it. We had a dear friend pass away about a year ago, or possibly a little later, and he never could pronounce church. He'd always say church, S-H-U-R-C-H. But you hear it sometimes in various sundry walks of life that such and such an event or something was their shibboleth. They couldn't pronounce the word just right. You remember Peter denying that he knew the Lord and that he was one of that group, and they said, "We can tell by your accent that you are from Nazareth." Now, Shem, as it's come down into the English, has dropped the H and is Shem, Semites, Semitic, and anti-Semitic. I want you to notice this about Shem, that look at verse 21 of chapter 10. Shem Genesis chapter 10, verse 21. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, so reads the King James. They've left out a little inverted colon before the E that has the equivalent of H, and the name Eber literally is pronounced Heber, from which comes the word Hebrew. Now, Shem is the father of all the children of Heber, and all of the Hebrews are descendants of Shem. There were many other children descended from Shem, but all the Hebrews descended from Shem. So, now let's come back to 26. A blessing pronounced not upon Shem. The curse of 26 was pronounced upon Canaan. And the blessing of 27 is upon Japheth. But the blessing of 26 is on the Lord God of Shem. Now, at the risk of boring you, once again, I call your attention to the fact that the word Lord there in 26 is spelled in capital letters. Each letter of Lord is a capital letter, a device adopted by the translators of the King James Version to signify that the word in the Hebrew translated Lord is Jehovah. Jehovah. Now, the word translated God is Elohim. Now, we've got two words there for God and for Lord. There are many different names of the Lord and many different names of God. Shaddai, El Shaddai, and something like 100 different names, even of the Lord Himself. But Jehovah is a name peculiarly that of Shem and his descendants. Now, Jehovah is supposedly, according to some, derived from three names of God, which translated mean who was, who is to be, and who is to come. Taking two letters, J-E from the first word, meaning who was, H-O-V from the second word, which meant who is, and A-H from the third word, which means is to come, and get the resultant Jehovah, the one who was, who is, and who is to come. Another significance attaching itself to the name of Jehovah is that He was the God who made the covenants with Israel. And we never think of the God who made the covenants with Israel without remembering that He's the God who kept the covenant with Israel and is keeping the covenants. The God who made the covenants and the God who will keep the covenants. Now, the word translated God is Elohim, and we have the word El, which is singular, and the word Elohim, which is plural. And here, it's plural. In Genesis 1 and 1, where it said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word there, Elohim, is plural. Plural in both the Hebrew and the Greek is three or more. In English, plural is two or more. But both the Hebrew and the Greek have not only singular and plural, but they have a dual number, which is two. Singular is one, dual is two, and plural is three or more. Now that's interesting as you read in the book of Daniel and as you read in the book of Hebrews, where we read that certain things are for a time, times, and a half a time. There the times, time is singular, times is dual, and half a time. Time, times, three and a half. 1260 days, 42 months, or time, times, and half a time. Plural. And the word Elohim is plural, signifying there's three or more. Of course, we know and are familiar with our study and meditation that we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is the way in which they are mentioned. Now, each one of these expressions of God has a definite article in front of it. Blessed be Jehovah, the Elohim of Shem. Now, the word Elohim simply means gods. When the Lord says in giving the commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me, he uses the word Elohim. When he speaks of them worshiping false gods, he uses the word Elohim. And there are many. Many gods. But thou shalt not have all of these gods. The Lord, our God, is one. And again, we recall that the word one is a compound. And something equating that in the English would be a bunch of grapes, a school of fish, a flock of sheep, a covey of quail. The Lord our God is one made up of several. There's been many an Orthodox Jew come to an understanding and appreciation of the Trinity when that's called to their attention because of the educated group in the Orthodox Jews. They know and see that that word is a compound word. And then they take the first verse of the 110th Psalm, which begins, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. And we ask the question, how many lords are mentioned there? The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Two lords mentioned in the 110th Psalm. And so here, blessed be Jehovah, the Elohim of Shem. Now we learn here that Shem has a God. One of the peculiarities of the nation of Israel is that she has a God. And what are the hindrances, the great stumbling blocks in witnessing to the Jews and talking to them is their failure to grasp the Trinity. They are monotheistic. They worship the one true and living God. And they'll quote to you right quickly from Deuteronomy 6 and 4. You might want to turn to that verse. You may want to memorize it. Keep it in mind. It's an interesting expression, and it's a favorite with the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And the word one is a compound. The Lord our God is a bunch of lords. The Lord our God is several lords. And the Lord's God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then as they read, for instance, in Genesis 1:26, where Elohim said, the three lords said, let us make man in the likeness of our image, using the plural pronouns. Now, Shem has a God. Everybody has a God of some sort. You cannot find, I've been told, a tribe in the remotest areas of this earth's surface where there is not a belief in some sort of a god or gods. Maybe they worship the sacred cow of India. Maybe as the Egyptian they worship the crocodile of the Nile. Many, many gods. Oft times visiting in the hospital, noticing the sign by the elevator, it says, have you thanked God today? Every time I read it, I'm tempted to go to the office and ask them which God do they want us to thank. How easily people today say, God did this for me. And they say, God has been good to me. Talking to an individual who had been talking to another individual who'd recovered from a serious spell of illness, the Jewish doctor said to this Christian convalescent, if it hadn't been for this new medicine that just discovered, you wouldn't be here today. And this Christian said, well, who made the medicines? He said, well, yeah, I guess so. I guess God did. He said, no, it wasn't God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. How easy people talk about God. And you can talk about God anywhere in the world and offend no one. While pastoring South Texas, I had the rabbi of the synagogue, Corpus Christi, invite me to go to the synagogue and preach on the Sabbath evening and speak. I asked him if I'd be at liberty to speak, and he said, well, not exactly. He didn't mind me talking about God, but he didn't want me to mention the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, you don't want me to mention Jesus, is that it? Jesus Christ. And he said, no. I said, well, upon what Did you want me to speak? Now, see if you can believe this. When the Apostle Paul says in Romans 11:25 that all Israel shall be blinded in part, he said, we would like for you to talk on what is wrong with the Jew and the nation of Israel today, and what hope is there for Israel. I said, that's wrong with them, and you don't want me to tell them about their hope, because their attitude toward Jesus is the trouble, and he's the only hope they have. But I'm making a point here now. They have a God. They have a God, and their God is Jehovah. That's their God, Jehovah. And hear me. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ of the New Testament. Now get that. Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ of the New Testament. Now, about what do you think our Lord was praying when he looked down upon Jerry from the cross and prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The mass of Jerry did not know they were crucifying their God. They didn't know it. Now, Jehovah is their God. Now, the blessing is pronounced upon Israel's God. Now, I tell people today when they go to talk to me about God and what God has done and what God can do, I say, who is your God? Who is your God? And they say, well, God. I said, yeah, I know, but who is he? Well, you know God. You know. I said, no, I don't know him. Now, I've got a God, and I know him. And I know his name. His name is Jehovah. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, he's known as Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. He's the one and the same. Now, he is my God. Look at Elijah on Mount Carmel. The false prophets and priests were there. Those that belonged to Jezebel. They had Baal for a god. They had Astarte for goddess. Elijah had Jehovah for his God. Well, it makes a difference as to the identity of your God. The blessing here is pronounced upon Jehovah, the God of Shem. Now, as you study that and meditate upon it, you come to the conclusion that the blessing that's coming from Shem is going to be through Shem's God, who is Jehovah. It's going to come through Shem's God, Jehovah. Pursue that a little further. The blessings that are coming from Shem are going to be spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. So I have stood before many a congregation, and I have spoken to individual Jews, and I've told them, I have a God, and I got my God from Shem. I got my God from Israel. And I have a book. And I got my book from Shem, or my book from Israel. Every book, without exception, humanly speaking, written by a Jew. Some scholars, notwithstanding, contending that Luke was a Gentile. But we're told in the Word of God that God has not shown His statutes nor His laws to any Gentile. Only to the sons of Jacob. I've got a God I got from Shem. I've got a book I got from Shem. I am, in the word expression or the words of some, I am beholden to the house of Israel for my spiritual life. Now, all of the spiritual blessings that come to this world are coming from Shem, because God has pronounced a blessing upon Jehovah, the Elohim of Shem. Every spiritual blessing that's coming to this world is coming through Shem and his descendants. Everyone. Everyone. That could be one reason why the Jew is so hated and despised, is because the Word of God has come through him and the Lord Jesus Christ has come through him. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, humanly speaking, well, let's turn to Romans chapter 9. Just a few passages of Scripture. Romans chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness, continual sorrow in my heart, for I could have wished that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. From whom did he come concerning the flesh? First part of 4, the Israelites. The Israelites. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Just pick up just a few here. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Luke has a genealogy of our Lord. I believe it's in chapter 3. And you come along to the 34th verse of Luke chapter 3. As the genealogy is being traced, it says, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham. And of course, in verse 38, you find the traces them clear on back to Adam. But I turned there to get you this 34th verse, showing that he's the son of Jacob, son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. It's an interesting thing. A tract came across my desk not too long ago, someone trying to prove that Jesus Christ was not a Jew. And many attempts are made at that from time to time. Ever so often someone asked me, was Jesus a Jew? I said, Jesus is a Jew. He's the King of the Jews. And one day is coming back and ascend the throne of David and rule and reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So the one who died on Calvary's cross, and of whose resurrection we meditated upon last Sunday morning, he is a Jew. They're the tail of the nation today, so to speak, but there's a day coming when they will become the head of the nations. Now, the blessing is upon Jehovah, the God of Shem. Then we read here that Canaan shall be his servant. Then he says in verse 27, God shall enlarge Japheth. God shall enlarge Japheth. Japheth is one from whom the majority of the Gentiles have come. God's going to enlarge him. That enlargement manifests itself in two different ways. The descendants of Japheth are going to be the colonizers of the world. They're the ones who are going to cross the deserts. They're going to cross the mountains. They're going to build ships and cross the oceans. They're the ones who are going to go to the farthestmost part of the earth, even to the north and the south pole and around the equator. And wherever they go, they're going to establish colonies. And they're going to develop those colonies. Look at the civilization, so-called, of America today. Go to New York City. Go to the New England states. Go to Plymouth Rock. And from there, come down toward New York City. And see what the hands of the Gentiles have produced in just a few centuries. Go to the heart of Africa, where the sons of Ham have been for several thousand years, and they're just like they were several thousand years ago. God shall enlarge Japheth. Somewhere around 18 million, possibly a few more, Jews in the world today. Something like 3 billion sons of Japheth in the world today. God shall enlarge Japheth. Just as we read in the Word of God, that God put within certain men the capacity to get and to keep wealth. So he has put it in the heart and the mind of the sons of Japheth to go colonize, civilize, establish a culture. And they've done it. To the ends of the earth. That's been accomplished. The blessing of God upon Elohim, Jehovah, the Elohim of Shem, is manifested in the fact more people call Abraham the father of Jewry. More people call Abraham father than any other man. All of the Jews call Abraham father. All of the Mohammedans call Abraham father. All Christians call Abraham father. The true worship of the one true and living God has come down through Shem. The Word of God has come through Shem. And the Messiah has come through Shem. And one other thing concerning Shem, the Lord says in Isaiah that Jehovah's witnesses are going to be the children of Israel. The children of Israel are going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. The Gentiles have failed to evangelize the whole world. But there's a day coming when he will seal 144,000 of the descendants of Shem, fill them with his spirit, and that 144,000 will go out and evangelize the whole world, and there'll be such a vast number saved that no man will be able to enumerate them. But now read about Japheth. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. I was speaking at a luncheon club somewhere in the West some years ago and on this subject, and I said, what do you imagine that means where it says Japheth shall dwell in the tents of Shem? And one of the men said, well, I guess that means the Jews will own the houses of the Gentiles. One man said, I'll tell you, the main reason I can't love the Jews is just because they love money too much. And I reckon he didn't have many friends among Gentiles either then. Levi, where are these Gentiles getting all this money we're taking away from them? No. What do you think it means when it says that Japheth is going to dwell in the tents of Shem? Now, I'm a descendant of Japheth. What are Shem's blessings to the world? Spiritual blessings. And to dwell in the tents of Shem means that every spiritual blessing that Japheth or the Gentiles get, they're going to get from the Jew. Do you remember a verse of Scripture which says salvation is of the Jews? Some people say to me, as we talk about Jewish evangelism, why waste your money on 18 million people when there are 3 billion Gentiles that need to be reached? I said, granted. What's the best way to reach the 3 billion Gentiles? And get a few Jews saved. That's the best way to reach them. Because God has said that Israel is going to be His witnesses to the ends of the earth. I don't know about statistics today, but when I began this work with the lost sheep of the house of Israel in 1950, these statistics were about normal. Out of every 10 Jews that were saved, 7 became active witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. And a few Jews saved reach far more Gentiles than lots of Gentiles being saved, because salvation is of the Jew. Now, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. Every spiritual blessing we have has come from Israel or from the Jews. And Canaan shall be his servant. That's a prophecy of God through Noah. And that prophecy has been and is being fulfilled to the minutest degree. Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brother. Blessed be Jehovah the Elohim of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth. He shall dwell in the tents of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant. Bless this time of fellowship, Father, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.